For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, thank you. Thank you that you give us direction through your word. Thank you that with you we can know the way forward, even in particularly difficult questions like some of these that we're going to face. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak here, that we would derive these principles from your word. Lord, help me speak with clarity. I pray people would ask questions or raise other points that we might miss so we can have a complete understanding of this issue. And more than anything, we want to hear from you. And Lord, we know too that whenever there is a spiritual work to be done, that there is spiritual opposition. So we pray for a victory here over our enemy and ask that you would lead the way in that victory. Amen. So what I want to do today is try to help you develop or begin to at least think about a biblical perspective on work. I mean, most of us are going to have to work, and we're going to have to work a good part of our life. So it's really important how we sort of plan for that, if it's something in the future, how we deal with it now. Because it's my belief is that all parts of our life are meant to bring glory to God, and that God works in all parts of our life to help us grow and to give us opportunities to serve Him and serve others. And so why would we just section off part of our life and say, well, it's just a necessary evil, I guess I got to go to work. And so a different perspective on work can really help. And so that's what I hope to accomplish here today. The issues that we're going to get into are three. What's our view? In other words, how do we look at it? What's the biblical perspective on it? Some suggestions I have on how you might choose a career, and then how we function at work. In other words, when I show up to work, what kind of attitude can I have? How can I act there that brings glory to God? All right, let's start with this issue, our view of work. If you look at our culture and we look at work and career, think of the main way people look at it is what? Sort of like who you are. It's a way to get money. It's a way to have prestige, maybe. When you talk to somebody once you're out and you're working for a while, and they almost always the conversation comes around to, well, so what do you do? And what that comes down to for a lot of people, what they do becomes who they are. In fact, it's like this. I am what I do. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a businessman. I'm an accountant. And who we are in our culture has become wrapped up in what we do. What our vocation is our identity. And we're going to talk about some of the problems that brings in. And frankly, this is something that it's not unique to the secular world. In the Christian thinking, there's a lot of this kind of thing. In fact, here is a person, a Christian, writing about work. It says, work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the thing in which he finds spiritual, mental, and bodily satisfaction, and the medium in which he offers himself to God. See any problems with those statements? In a way, it's true. It's true in some ways, and what it affirms, that we offer ourselves to God in all parts of our life. But if we look at work as bringing this much meaning into our spiritual life, I think what we're doing is overvaluing work. That's what a lot of us do, and that is the main, if we look at a spectrum here, this is the main end of the spectrum where our culture is. And the mold that our world tries to press us into is to derive our sense of self, our sense of meaning, everything from what we do. And I like the criticism that we're going to get to on this, and it really is born out of this question. What dangers are there in looking at work this way? If you're a Christian and you believe that your life is more than going to work, what danger would there be to thinking that I am what I do? Well, you could see. You could invest more time, more energy. You could get more consumed in your whole thought life about what I'm doing and how I'm doing at work. The things that I succeed at become too big. The things I fail at become too big. I'm overwhelmed by it. And at the end of the day, the thing that suffers the most when we have this view of work is what God intended for your life. We pour too much into it. In fact, there's a secular book. It's called Your Money or Your Life. They comment on this. They see right through the popular culture's view of work. They say because life outside the workplace has lost vitality and meaning, work has ceased being a means to an end and become the end in itself. Work is the end. This is what I live to do. I live to go to work. And if I'm having trouble at my job, if I lose my job, I'm devastated by it. That's why this unemployment crisis has devastated so many people. And look at the reason. Look at the reason they give. Why do people put too much meaning in work, according to this? Why do they put too much meaning in work? Somebody tell me. Home life's gone. What else is gone? Community. Anything outside of work has no meaning. See, we have an answer to that, don't we? In Christ. In the charges that He gives us. She goes on and she says, before the rise of the Protestant work ethic, work was profane and religion was sacred. Afterward, work was seen as the arena where you worked out your salvation. And the evidence of a successful religious life was the success in the world of business. The so-called Protestant work ethic. The idea here is my ministry to God is my work. That's the way I serve God. And again, it's true in some ways and what it affirms, but what it neglects is that is the whole part of my life of serving God is going to work, being a good worker, and making a lot of money, of course. That's my ministry. You see, and that's where it falls short. Because God's got a lot more for us than going to work. And that's what I hope to be able to show you here. She goes on, she says, our jobs now serve the function that traditionally belonged to religion. They're the place where we seek answers to the perennial questions, who am I, why am I here, and what's it all for? And you can see why so many people are dissatisfied with their job. Why so many people, they're asking the question and they're thinking, isn't there more than this? Why is it that people go through a midlife crisis? They've had a successful career, all this wealth and everything. And what happens? They lose their mind. I see it all the time in my peers. You know, 50-year-old guys that are super successful, maybe even millionaires, and they leave their wife and their kids, they get a different wife, they get a fast car, and boom. They're trying to find themselves in this new way. Why? Because work was never meant to answer these questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And what's it all for? And I think this is the biggest mistake that we make. We overvalue work. Well, you know what? It's not the only mistake. Because usually when there's a mistake on one end, what is there? Mistake on the other end. And that is what I call undervaluing work. And there are a few different categories where I see that people undervalue work. In other words, the biblical perspective that I hope to be able to show you is that God puts value in work. Why? Because He puts value in you and you're going to work. Okay? So but work is valuable in that sense. And there are people that you interact with when you work. And there is a boss who you serve. All those things are biblical. So when we come to look at work and diminish its value, it's equally erroneous. Here's ways we undervalue work. First, I call it the lazy worker. You know, I really don't like work. Who does? Okay? Most of us don't like work, but the lazy worker does everything they can to avoid work. And the Bible has a lot to say about being lazy. Read the Proverbs. What's the Proverbs call the lazy person? The sluggard. And it calls them wicked. And it contrasts the sort of the sluggard versus the resourceful one. The proverb says, look at the ant, how they work and they labor. Look at the sluggard. It says, as the door turns on his hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. You know, so it's like, you know, the biggest work I can do today is turn from one side of the bed to the other. All right, and so there is, it's just critique and censure after critique and censure for the person that's lazy, for the person that will not work. In fact, you know what Paul says? If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's hardcore. It's hardcore. But why is that? Why is Paul so hardcore about this issue of work? What happens to people that can work and won't work? What do? They are takers. People that can work and won't work are takers. They expect someone else to take care of them. And it rips their soul of dignity. God stamped his image on each of us that we are created in his image. We are created to do good things. We are created to accomplish something. And when we say, but I don't want to go to work, I'll just depend on other people, I'll take from people, I'll bum my rent off somebody else, I'll bum this, I'll bum that, you just lose your way. It's just not the way God meant for us to live. And that's why Paul is so hardcore on this issue of charity. He says there is charity. He says there's widows, there's orphans, and even with the widows, he says widows who are indeed widows. In other words, they're really destitute. Take care of those. But people that are poor out of choice, they need to go to work. Now, we distinguish that from the unemployed that are trying to find work in these kind of situations, but I think that it's just a serious matter. So this is one way we undervalue work: laziness. Another thing, we can think, well, ideologically, I'm just here for the paycheck. I'm here for the paycheck so I can do what I want to enjoy the cash. Well, that's a real prominent view in our world today. And you can see why. Because work is not that much fun, and what I can do after work is a lot more fun. So I come to work, and I just do my job, I get my paycheck, and I go home. Well, think about that for a minute. And it goes along with what I call an idealistic or a super spiritual view of work. The idealist, this could be the Christian or religious idealist or super spiritualist, has this sort of can have a similar view of work. That, okay, here's my work, and I do my work and I get my paycheck simply so I can do what I want. And maybe what I want is spiritual. Fine. I mean, that's good. It's good to want to do something spiritual, but here is the mistake. What you have done is the same thing that a monk does when he flees to a monastery. You've said there is a secular thing and there is a sacred thing. The secular thing is this work, and I'll go to work and I'll approach it as a secular thing. But what really matters in my life is this spiritual thing, and this is just a feeder for that. But what you've done is you've put a dividing point, and in a lot of ways then the spiritual perspective that you have never makes it into this. And I don't think it's that easy to turn the switch. I think you are who you are. You are who you are. If you think I go into this place and I put this hat on and I go to work and I'm hard to deal with and I just don't want to do my work and then I'm going to show up and I'm going to be this great servant for God. It doesn't last, man. I see people that do it. It's just fakery. It's fakery. It's a house of cards. One breath of wind and it blows over. It's the hireling that Jesus talked about. You know, the shepherd, he's there for the pay. He doesn't really care about the sheep. And when does he flee? When the wolf comes. And you see it. You see it. So I think what we got to think, I want to be consistent. I want to be the same person that shows up to do God's work, and I show up to do my secular work. That I don't put this division in here. That I'm just showing up to get a paycheck so I can go do God's work. I think you bring the wrong attitude to work if we take that perspective. All right, so these are the ends of the spectrum. Sometimes we undervalue, sometimes we overvalue. I've talked about the dangers of undervaluing work. Okay, what I think is most important in this whole discussion is to establish the foundation for life direction. And if you didn't get a chance to hear the teaching yesterday morning about wealth, I think it's really important to understand the biblical view on wealth, because career, riches, all these things are melded together. And so try to listen to that. But in this whole realm, I start with Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." I urge you, there's an immediateness about this. It's urgent. Do it now. Don't delay this decision. He says, by the mercies of God, he's saying everything that's come before that he's talked about, that your life is a gift, your salvation is a gift, your position in life is a gift, every talent, intellect, everything about you is a gift from God. So by the mercies of God, if I truly believe that everything about me, including where I am in life, is a gift from God, what's my natural response? Is to give it to him. Because he loves me. And if I give it to him, I'm giving it to the one who knows better than me. It just makes sense, right? And that's what he gets to. He says, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's acceptable to him. Why is it acceptable? Because he paid the price for your life. You notice this? It says a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice? Come on. Aren't all sacrifices dead? Why are we a living sacrifice? It's because we have been reborn. Romans 6, that we died with Christ, we're resurrected with him so that we can live in newness of life. So we're a living sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice, and it's acceptable to God. And here it is, your spiritual service of worship. And I want you to understand this last phrase, your spiritual service of worship. Literally in the Greek it says, intelligent service your. Three words that's rendered with these five. Intelligent service, and we call it spiritual service of worship. This word, logikos, is rendered spiritual here. I don't like that rendering as well, because I think what it misses is the nuance. Intelligent is like reasonable would be a lot better word, I think. It's your reasonable. In other words, in view of what we've been given, it just makes sense. It's intelligent. It's rational that we would do this. And spiritual service of worship are three, or service of worship are three words for this one. Okay? And this is the word that was used to talk about the temple sacrifice, where the priest would go in. It was his service to offer the sacrifice to God. You see, since Christ offered his sacrifice, each one of us, we have access to God. We don't need a priest to do that for us, so we present ourselves as living and holy sacrifices. And see, until you come to this point where you realize everything I have is a gift from God, maybe you're really smart. Maybe you're a really hard worker. You got a lot of drive and that kind of thing. There are a lot of choices that you have, things that you can do. That's great. Those are a gift from God. How am I going to use those gifts to serve him? You see, until you present yourself in his hands to be used by him, I think it's impossible to make the kind of decisions that you face with a career and that sort of thing. This is a starting point for you. But then he goes on. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, you know, we've got two choices. Conform to the world or transform by the renewing of your minds. And you think, man, that seems so dogmatic, black and white. Jesus was sort of dogmatic in black and white. He says you got a choice. Two masters you can serve. You serve God or you serve money. And Paul's on the same track here. We're conformed. We're pressed into the mold of this world, or we're transformed. This is the word metamorphosis that we get from this. And what happens? Our mind. Our perspective changes. God does that by the work of his Holy Spirit. And he changes our perspective. And he says that's good. That's good. And so what I encourage you to do is, first of all, put first things first. And maybe you need to search your own mind and your heart and think, have I really given myself as a living and holy sacrifice to God? Everything he's given me, I want him to guide. I want it to be in his hands so he can mold me. When I look at my future, I want him in charge. He's on the throne. And that's why I think this other passage is so crucial, and that's Matthew 6. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom. You know, if you've never memorized a verse in the Bible in your life, I would say memorize this one. Because see, as you go through your life, there's all these decisions that you have to make. This, we're talking about maybe a big one. What I'm going to do. What am I going to do with my future, or something like that. But there are little ones all along the way. And you got to decide, am I going to seek God's way, or am I going to do it my way? Is it God's will, or is it my will? That's the big question. And you know, Lewis put it like this. He says, in the end, there are only two kinds of people. They're the kind of person who turns to God and says, thy will be done. That's one kind. And then there's another kind of person who God turns to and says, thy will be done. In other words, he's not going to impose his will on you. You can decide, I'm just going to call the shots in my life. That's the way it's going to be. I don't really trust God. I feel adequate to do this kind of thing. He says, it grieves him. He'll let you do it. He'll let you do it. And he'll let you suffer along the way trying to call you back to him. But this is the way he operates. Thy will be done, or thy will be done. We choose. We choose. So I want you to think about this, because it's so applicable. When I come to this crossroads, this decision point, I think, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I want to do what God calls me to do first, and then everything else falls into line. It may not be easy. I'm not going to say it's simple, but I'm going to say you seek him first, the other things follow. So here's the essence of what I'm trying to say. My life is a spiritual service of worship, including my work. It's my life first. And then everything else, whether it's my work, my hobbies, everything is a spiritual service of worship. I am God's servant. I go to work. That's where I hope you can sort of settle with this. All right. Any questions so far? All right, let's keep cranking. Let's talk about opportunities that we get at work. What kind of opportunities does work provide? First of all, I can be a servant and a witness at work. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So when you go to work, you have a boss, you have colleagues, you have customers, but who are you really serving, according to Paul? It's the Lord Christ. Why? Because your work is part of you. It's part of your life. And he wants to be at the center of all of it. Not like we don't dissect this part of our life out and say, well, here I can go and I can just be away from God and I can be as carnal as I want to be and just do these things. Because he's not in it. That's as bad as saying he lives on the church corner. That's where God is. You see, that's what a formalistic view of God degenerates Christianity to. He stays on the corner. I keep him here. I go visit him once a week. And you know what? When the door closes, he stays. See, that's the attitude some of us take to work. The door closes behind me when I go to work. He's out there. I'm in here. I'll go back out to him. I'll go to a meeting or something like that. He's there. It's no different than going to the corner church cathedral that so many of us are critical of. It's no different. You've done the same thing. You've made a sacred space. You see, what's it say? Every part of our life is a service to him. And that, therefore, I do my work heartily. I make an effort at it. I take it seriously because I'm serving God in my work. It's a way, it's a financial provision for us. He says, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So part of this is about social, but the part I want to focus on is being in any need. So here's a focus. God has made society the way it is. we're fortunate enough to be in a society where a lot of times you can work. I mean, there are places where there aren't any jobs. And I know that's a problem for some of us here. Unemployment, I'm going to talk about that. But what he's saying is that part of the mindset that we need is this job is a provision from God to help me have money to provide for me and my family, and like we're going to find, to give too. So this is another provision. It's grace upon grace. And I get to go there with the mentality that I'm serving God. It's an opportunity to prioritize spiritual goals in my life. I say it's an opportunity because what is the job and a lot of careers they're going to do? They're going to try to press in on you and take your soul, take everything about you, make you wrap your identity up in that and put everything you have into that job. That's what the mold that a lot of us, Satan's going to try to press us into, and we have the opportunity to stand against that. To prioritize spiritual goals instead of these worldly goals. In Ephesians 2, he says, we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You're God's masterpiece. What's that mean? That he knows everything about you. Maybe there's things about you you don't like. Things you'd like to do different. If you were God, you would have made yourself different. A little bit of the less of this, a little bit more of that. Yeah, that I like that better. It's not your prerogative, sorry. You know, our person, it's not like the cafeteria plan, man. We're sort of stuck. But are we grateful? Do we believe what he says here? That you are his masterpiece. That means he's created you specifically with who you are, where you are, and that's good. And he wants to do something awesome with you. That's what it says. Good things. He planned for us long ago. And when it comes to this whole idea of how I want to live my life, thinking my whole life for God, here's what we need to think. God has something awesome for me in this life. A lot of you have already experienced his provision in a multitude of ways, but what he wants is to continue to unfold the pages of that picture for you. Something that you can grow into. Something that you will be challenged with beyond anything that you can imagine. And so much of this is found then in the working in the community of the church, in the body of Christ, where we have an opportunity to give and receive the love of Christ, to minister and serve in this way. And if we have so much energy and time wrapped up into our career outside of the work of the church, the saddest thing is that we never develop in the way God intended us to, the gifts that he's given us to be used in the body of Christ. And so I think it's such an important consideration in choosing career, and we'll talk about this in steps to choose career, but I'll say it again now, is that you got to think, when it comes to my life work, is it going to afford me the time and energy so that I can develop into the person in the church that God wants me to be? All right, the next point, an opportunity to grow. I can grow spiritually at work. Why? Because I can grow spiritually anytime. Right? Why? Because my whole life is for God. You know, this is the danger of the secular spiritual dichotomy. When I close the door behind me, God's back there, I'm in here. I walk out and now I'm in God's presence. I do God's thing over here. Dangerous. Look what Paul says. And we know that God causes all things. You know what those words really mean? All things. Just seeing if you're awake. All things, everything, nothing is left behind. All things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So listen, God wants to work whether you're at work, whether you're at play, whether you're studying the Bible, whether you're praying. I mean, there are certain areas that are much more productive in serving him, and you think about bearing fruit and that sort of thing. But let's not underestimate His power to work in every little situation in our lives. All things work together for good. This is especially applicable when there are things that are hard. And a lot of times work is hard. It's a challenge. Dealing with the people at work, dealing with the things that they give you to do, dealing with a boss that doesn't seem to understand. It's very difficult, and through the hardships, that's where God oftentimes works the greatest changes in our character and who we are. And an opportunity to give. Look at this. I love this passage. Ephesians 4, it says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Now think of this. Here you've got somebody comes into your home church, their visitor, and the first night they're there, they go through the house and they take everybody's computer. They're a thief! You think, I wouldn't like that person in my home. I wouldn't either! Because you can't trust them. But here's a person whose life is totally transformed. They started off coming in and ripping us off. Why? This is just basically the way people are. Apart from God, we're takers. We take from other people. We don't want to work and put in the energy that it takes to provide for self. We'll take, whether it's emotionally or physically. Taker. This guy's a taker. But what happens? He changes. By the power of God, he changes into someone who no longer takes, he works, and what's he end up doing? What's he do? He gives, doesn't he? Has something to share with those who have real need. So here's an able-bodied man who was a thief, came to Christ, changed by the power of the Spirit, he goes to work, gets an income, takes care of himself, his family, and now he's giving away. That's a totally transformed life. You see, that's what God wants to do. And maybe you're thinking, man, I don't know, I've got so far to go on this. It's okay. It's okay. We all got a long way to go. God wants to transform you. He does. And He'll do it by the power of His Spirit. So there's some opportunities that I see. Well, you know what? There are challenges, too. Work, these whole career decisions present a lot of challenges. The first and I think foremost is this whole issue of identity. That we're pressed into this mold of thinking, I am what I do. The way you can tell that this is becoming an issue is if you're not doing well at work, you get super bummed out. If you're doing well at work, you're feeling really proud of yourself. You find yourself not prioritizing spiritual things anymore because you're so wrapped up and what's going on at work. You don't have time for that anymore. You really don't. And it's a lot about what you think about in your spare time. Find yourself so wrapped up in the things on the job, it's probably a bad sign. You're deriving who you are from that. Identity is a real problem, which goes along with this whole idea of distraction. Distraction in the sense, not that work is bad, that you need focus when you're there, but what can happen, since work is linked with wealth, remember the parable of the sower? There was the seed that fell among the thorns. And the plant grew up, but it didn't get any fruit. And it didn't have fruit, it says, because it was choked out by the thistles and the weeds around it. And those thistles and weeds are the worries and cares of the world, and the desire for other things, and the last one, the deceitfulness, the lie of riches. So these worries and cares, they just can consume our minds so that we don't have the ability to focus on what God has for us. You have to take that as a real warning. And then wealth, of course. You can listen to yesterday's lecture on that. Wealth, in fact, if you didn't hear it, 1 Timothy 6, he says, if you want to get rich, it's bad. If you want to get rich, it'll plunge you into all kinds of problems, what Paul says there. So, here's what I think you should think about. Am I committed to finding the ministry God has for me? If I'm at work, and I'm going along in my work life, or I'm planning for the future, I think the priority is that I'm serving God and I'm trying to find what God wants me to do with my life. And how does work fit into that? And then am I committed to investing the time and energy required to do this? That's what some of the probing questions we need to ask ourselves. So I'm going to get into this whole issue of how you might decide on a career. Any questions so far? All right, let's keep moving. Yeah. Yeah.
You said wealth can be bad, the desire to want to have wealth.
Mm-hmm.
But how do we define wealth? How can I say I'm wealthy or I'm not wealthy?
Well, in the Bible, and I think contemporary, it's wealth is the accumulation of resources. So it's having more than the basics of life would be wealth. So in the U.S., I think relative to the world, most of us are wealthy because we have disposable income. We have the ability to have things that we don't need to survive. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, if you have food and clothing, which is covering, which would mean shelter and clothing, I believe, he says, with these you will be content. So if we're bent on accumulating things beyond the basics, and that's what's driving our life, he says that's bad. It's going to plunge us into all kinds of problems. All right, this is probably the questions a lot of you wanted to think about here. How to decide on a career. And the first are sort of review. Are you offering yourself, first of all, as a living and holy sacrifice? We want to seek first His kingdom. We're committed that what I'm going to do, I want to work at. Some people want to just try to find a job to slide by. Now, I'm not critical. I mean, if you're a student or something, you can find a job where you can sit and study. I think that's great. You know, but if it's sort of a way of life that what I'm looking for is the least possible effort, I think it's lame. It's lame because it's the same perspective that you'll take into your ministry. It is. Work heartily. Love others through your work. If you're in this situation where you've got an opportunity to choose a career, for example, I'd say find something where you can serve people. And you can do that in a lot of ways, whether it be in business or accounting or something like a medical profession or a medical career. There's a lot of ways that you can serve people, but you think, I've got an opportunity. I can sort of look ahead to how God's going to use me in my life. I'd like to find an area where I can serve people and give God's love to people through my occupation. A lot of people in the world don't have that opportunity. I mean, there are guys that go to work and they go out in the rice paddy and they work all day from sunrise to sunset. They don't have a choice like a lot of us have. But still they're called to go and do their work heartily as to the Lord. Live a quiet life is what he said in 1 Thessalonians 4. How's that apply to us anyway? I think what he's talking about is a simple lifestyle. You know, life in America is very complicated because we have so many possessions and things that take our time and energy. And what the Bible puts as a really high value is contentment. He said there in 1 Timothy 6, with these you should be content. Man, I'll tell you, you ever think, what biblical attributes would I really like to have? I'll tell you, if you had contentment with your situation and love for people, you'd be really at the heart of what Jesus has in mind for you. Because if you're not content, what's that mean? You're discontent, right? That means you're never satisfied with what you have. It's always got to be something else. No matter, and you know, this doesn't matter if you're making $2,000 a year or $200,000 a year, you can be discontented, can't you? This person and this person. So I'll tell you, it's something you can learn though. Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. So a quiet life, simple living, being content with what I have, resolving in your mind that at a certain point, because most of us, we're going to have an income, we're going to accumulate things, but you get to a point where you say, I got to let the culture, you know, they talk about keeping up with the Joneses. That means having the material things that everyone else has. You got to decide there's a certain point when you're going to say, I'm going to let the Joneses go. Go Joneses. Yay. You won. You won. I lost. That's okay. Because that's not the race I'm competing in. When Paul says, I've run the race, I've finished the course in 2 Timothy 4, he ain't talking about running against the Joneses. Okay? He's talking about a different race. That's the one we want to run. We'll let them go in that one. We're in a different race. Live a quiet life. I'd say find a career that provides ample time for church ministry and your family. So you're looking, ask around if you're thinking about a certain career. What are the demands of that career? Is there a way that I can do that and still have time to do the things that I really value? I see so many people, they go through their life, they work hard, they accomplish a lot of things. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, frankly. But then they look around and they don't know their kids, they've lost their marriage, they're divorced. And they look at their life and really at the end of the day they say, I've been a failure. Because the things that are most meaningful they've lost, they've failed in. You don't want that to happen. You can plan ahead, it doesn't have to be that way. Find a career that allows you to support your family and give generously. And this is all about, too, keeping spending under control. Keep your spending under control because, you know, no matter how, where you are, it seems like, in the spectrum of wealth, in America we overspend. We buy a lot of stuff that we don't really need and we could economize and sort of develop a habit that you spend less than you make. You know, if people did that, they'd be a lot happier. Because if you spend more than you make, what's that mean? It means you're in debt. You're in debt. And the person that you're in debt to becomes your master, in a way, don't they? I mean, you're getting those credit card bills and letters and people are calling you on the phone. That's not good. That's not a good way to live. But you can say, all right, no matter how much I make, I'm going to spend less than I make. I don't want to get in debt. And if you do that, then you're going to be able to give generously. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus said. And if possible, do something you like. That seems to make sense, doesn't it? There's a book called Strength Finder. And you might want to look at that. It's got several different strengths that people have, sort of attributes. And you could look at that and see, well, this is the kind of thing that I'm good at. I should play to my strengths. And I think it makes sense, doesn't it? If God's gifted me in a certain way, I'd want to give Him glory by living in that way. All right, here I'm just going to hit a few special cases. If I'm unemployed because I don't want to work, that's a problem. We've already talked about it. If a person will not work, then he will not eat. If I'm unemployed because there's no work and I'm seeking work, I think that's a whole different situation. And it's one that a lot of people today are in, unfortunately. That situation, I'd say you continue to pursue employment and you trust God. You trust that He will provide. And I just talked to somebody yesterday that told me about the situation, unemployed for a year. But she told me how God provided for them. Every time it looked like they were sort of at the end of their resources, something would happen and He would provide. So God will provide in difficult times like that. So unemployed, I'd like to be full-time in ministry. I think that's great. I think God He's calling more and more people into full-time ministry. And I applaud anybody that would think, this is what I want to do. I think one way that God tests us is in the area of work. That is non-Christian work, if we want to call it that. And I think He does that because it's a testing ground. When you look at the characteristics of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says that they're first tested. He talks about them having a good reputation in the community. That they're people that are working in the community, they're known, they have a reputation that they've established really by who they've been. They've worked. These weren't professional church people. They were workers in the community, and they were recognized because of that. And I think that's the way God works. You know, when you look at the leaders in Xenos, most of us have had work that we've done where God's tested us and then He's called us to do Christian work. Even our founders, Dennis and Gary, They had a painting business. And they worked at that painting business and they taught Bible on the side. When they went to seminary, they were still working here at the church and going to seminary as they worked and learned and ministered. And I think that's the way God works for a lot of us. Scott Risley, who's one of our sphere leaders, he had his master's degree, worked in IT for a good while. Conrad, he was working at Nationwide when God called him into full-time ministry. We got Elder that's a dentist, a doctor, we got a financial planner. Jim Leffel taught at Columbus State, taught philosophy there. And so what I'd encourage you to do is think, okay, I want to be what Paul was, a full-time Christian worker, so I want to follow Paul's footsteps. You know what he did? He made tents. He made tents to support him. You think, that seems like what a job for a guy like Paul, making tents. He's got more dignity than that. And you think, what a job for a person like me, you know, making tents or doing some menial work or something like that. No. It's a we worked with this ministry in South America called PAWS. And every missionary that came to the mission field to go work in the Amazon basin and plant churches started out in the boat shop. That means they built and repaired boats. And his philosophy, the guy that ran that, is that it's hard duty out there ministering on that river. And if they can't make it in the boat shop, they ain't going to make it out there. And I think that's the way God uses this as a testing ground. And we learn, there's so much that we can learn through going to work, showing up on time, dealing with difficult people, and all that kind of thing. So, if there are very rare instances where God may call someone into ministry just from the get-go. But I think it's rare. You look at the New Testament, there's not many people that are full-time paid ministers. Okay? Find a job and then God might call you into that. I'm considering a grad or professional, grad school or professional career. I bring this up because a lot of people ask me this question. So I'll just give you a few principles that I think about. If they're thinking about, say, going to med school or law school or something like that, one of the first questions is this: am I academically suited for this? Because, you know, these things take a lot of time and energy, a lot of study to get through. And I always ask people, so what's your GPA and how'd you do on your MCAT? That's the medical school admission test. And if they really struggle to get it, I mean, they're smart. But I think to do this and to be able to continue to serve God, you got to be really quick on the uptake. Otherwise, you're going to have so many hours invested in so much, you won't have anything left for your Christian ministry. So I say, you know, if you're that kind of person, go for it. But if you really struggle, I'd warn against it. I'd warn against it. Secondly, have I presented myself as a living and holy sacrifice? That's the first thing. You know, otherwise, the identity is going to be wrapped up in this profession, this school. Everything's going to be wrapped up in that. Have I considered alternatives? What else are you thinking about? It's a clue to me if there's no alternative. This is the only thing that'll make me happy is to be this. I think that's a red flag to me, because we're just so pot committed to that career path that we can't even consider something else. Could this be about my identity, that I've always thought I would be this, and I can't see myself as anything else? Of course, there's the danger of wanting to get rich. That's why I wanted to go to med school. No, I wanted to go to serve people and be a good, nice guy. No, there was that. That's what you say in the interview. But at the end of the day, you realized what I want is the black Carrera in the house on the hill with a bass pond in front of it. You know, that's what I always dreamed of. And so you realize that it's hard to not intermingle that if that's the way you've thought. See, I came to Christ when I was in med school, so I'd already had all these aspirations, you know, well cemented in my mind. So I had to rethink all those kind of values and everything at a certain point when I came to Christ. But wanting to get rich, I mean, that you should just presume it, that that's going to be in us, because we're just surrounded. Our whole air that we breathe is want to get rich. Because if you do, you'll just, everything will be answered. You got no other worries. And then this one, how will the debt impact me? So if you're going to professional school, usually, like you go to med school, you can't work, usually, because you're just so much time. So you, if you don't have a rich family, then you pay for it by student loans. The average medical student these days acquires $150,000 to $200,000 in student loan debt. So, you know, if you're thinking, well, I'll just go through med school and then I'll work part-time, you better live in a shack when you get out, because you're going to be paying like a house mortgage on your student loans. So you got to take that into consideration these days. And it makes me think too, I really think it's dangerous as an undergraduate student to acquire student debt. You got to be really careful, because I saw it when I was a student. These people would get these student loans, and they go buy a stereo, or they go on and buying pizzas, and I'm eating my bologna sandwich and Little Debbie every day. Little Debbie treat, bologna sandwich, and these guys are spending money on, you know, McDonald's. That's a big spender, right? But it's student loan money. You're thinking, oh my God. And then they're studying something that they can't even get a job with. So they come out of school, they got $40,000 in debt, and they didn't get a degree that gives them a job. You're thinking, that's stupid. And people are making that mistake. You got to be careful. You know, if you're on a sort of a career, you know, there are certain degrees that are relatively certain you'll get a job. There are other degrees that it's very up in the air. Be careful if you're headed in a degree direction like that on getting loans. Because then you're in trouble, because now you've got all this debt and you don't have a job. So it may be the kind of thing where you slow down the course of it and you don't take as many student loans, or you don't spend so much money on silly things. So it's a lot to think about. This debt thing is huge, though. All right, that's my advice on choosing a career. Now, I just have a few things to say about what it means to be a good worker. And I was just thinking, you know, and this is about do your work heartily as unto the Lord. And I was thinking, just the people that work for me, what do I sort of expect of them? And I look at it like this, that they take initiative. In other words, it's not like I have to tell them everything to do. Are you the kind of person that, you know, if you sweep the floor, then the boss has to say, oh yeah, and sweep it into the dustpan and throw it in the trash can? That's not a good worker. A good worker takes, they're trying to figure out how they can do more. They're not, some of us are really good at finding ways to rest, you know, to take a break. We take these long breaks and we talk, and then, that's a bad worker. To get, it's no glory to God, you know. People look at it and they think, that's lame. They tell me the truth. And they don't hide things. It's just as bad as an act of lie to not tell the whole truth. And you're going to be confronted in your work, either between you and colleagues, or if you're in sales, especially in sales with a customer, where you're tempted to be a liar. Tell the truth and trust God. That's what I'd say. Does what they're asked to do. If the boss says do it this way, they do it that way. Maybe I've got a better idea at how this could be done. I'll discuss it with my boss, but I do it the way he tells me to do. It's not like me expressing my individuality out here on the job. I work for them. They tell me what to do, I do it. I give them my ideas, but it's not the kind of thing where you're always pushing back. You make suggestions, you discuss problems. I expect people to tell me if things are going wrong and how they think we could do it better. They work to improve their capabilities. So we're thinking, I want to be better at this. I'm going to study or something. Thorough, and they care. On time and doesn't leave early. Well, that just makes sense, right? I mean, if you're getting paid, if you show up late, what do you do? Well, you're stealing from your boss. Your boss pays you for 8 hours, but you work seven. You got there, or you work six and a half, or something like that. It's just not right. it's not God's way. He wants us to show up on time and to leave when we're supposed to, not clock extra hours. Here's just a few mistakes I see Christians make it. They have spiritual conversations on the clock. So maybe you work with a Christian colleague and you sit around and you have this great spiritual talk. But it just cost your boss $20 because you took a half an hour to do it and he's paying you each $10 an hour, or you know. So it's costing him. Now if you want to do it and you have the liberty to do it, fine. But then clock your time. Do your time. And if you have an opportunity to get into a good spiritual conversation with a colleague and share the gospel or something like that, it's great. But you need to be sensitive to the fact that your boss, what's he want? He wants you to do your job. And he wants you to work for hours he pays you. So don't have spiritual conversations. Don't charge your boss for it. Okay? That's a simple thing. Next, there's this thing that some of us feel like I have to fit in at work. I have to be accepted at work. I've got to be popular. People look at me as cool. I think it's good to be part of the gang, but it crosses over when we're called to do things that are unprincipled or things that are against our ethics, and that may happen. But a guy was just telling me yesterday about he'd go out with the guys that he worked with, and they did this thing where they'd go out of town, and sooner or later the guys are like, hey, we're going to the strip joint. You want to go? Well, he went because he didn't want to be the stick in the mud. And it tortured him because he realized this is not God's way. I don't want to live that way. And so there's certain areas where you take a stand. No, I'm not. That's just not me. I don't do that. And so don't feel compelled like you gotta fit in. There, you have ethics. And then to think this work's not really important. I think we've dealt with that in this sacred secular space. Because I'll tell you, that work's important to the guy that's writing your paycheck. It's really important to them. How are they gonna continue to write you a paycheck? Their business has to succeed. Okay? So there's the issues. Our view of work, hopefully you've gotten sort of a biblical framework work. Some ideas about choosing a career and how we can function at work. So, that's it. Anybody have a question or two? Yeah.
How do you balance having a job where you're gifted and building up your identity?
Balancing a job where you're gifted and building up your identity in it. Well, I hope that's a problem for a lot of us, because I hope we can get into jobs where we are gifted. And I think that is a tension that a lot of us will feel. So here's the thing. Here you are as a Christian. You've been equipped with God's way. You've also gotten experience. If you're like in a lot of you that are in Xenos, you're in home churches, you're learning how to relate to people. You learn people skills. You learn how to communicate. You know what you're going to do? You're going to rise to the top. And so there's going to be a temptation for you to take your identity from the accomplishments that you have at work. And I think it's that you just have to consciously fight against that and think, I want to give glory to God for every advancement that I have here. Everything that I accomplish, I want to give glory to Him. If I'm feeling pride, I continue to take that to my friends and confess it and talk to God about it. But I think it's one of those flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. The fleeing in this situation is I'm running away from this arrogance, but the pursuit is that I'm engaged in challenging things that stretch me beyond what I'm able as I serve God, and that makes me humble because I fail at it. I realize I'm not adequate for it. So that's what I'd say, flee and pursue. I got time for one or two more. Right?
I'm a sub at a school for kids with special needs,
mm-hmm.
and I'm waiting to get a full-time job,
uh-huh.
but my family's Jewish,
mm-hmm.
So I'm waiting to get a full-time job, and my dad's like, you need to make money, like he owns a business, so he's like, money, 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 money.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say to someone, because I can't really be like, well, Dad, God's calling me to do, like, he doesn't really get it.
Mm-hmm.
So what would you say to someone, because I can't be like, oh, the Lord's telling me that I need to stay with this job because I'm meant to be here.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's a few considerations. One, are you taking money from them? Two, are you paying your bills? You know, if you're being responsible with your life, then I think then you've got a real say-so. If you're depending on them for money, you owe them money and that kind of thing, I think they've got a lot bigger stake in this. So I think there's those kind of, if he's saying, I want you to go to work because he's having to write you a check every month, I would agree with him. Okay? But on the other hand, if you're managing your life, you're like, well, Dad, I'm managing my life and I'm making these decisions. You may not agree with it, but this is the way I'm headed, and I hope someday you'll understand. I had to face that in my family. All right, I better stop right there. It's after 3, but I'll be here and I can take some questions. All right, thank you.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.